John chapter 11. Jan, could you get me a glass of water, please? Thank you, Janie. We're going to start with verse 28. Let me read this first section. When she had said this, she went off, that was Martha, and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same thing that Martha had said just a few minutes before. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, O Lord, come and see." And then, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" It's a great passage here that we are facing this morning, reading, thinking over. I wondered as I began some weeks ago in thinking about this particular passage, God, why did you put this in your Bible? Why did you write this passage about Jesus weeping? And it's a very, very interesting answer that we get as we study the context and as we begin to understand Jesus' mood and how he was approaching the death of Lazarus. Remember, he knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. The others did not understand that. He had tried to explain it to Martha, but Martha said, "Well, I know in the resurrection that he will get his life again, but right now he's dead." She couldn't understand. Mary couldn't understand. Disciples really did not understand what he was going to do. But remember, he said he was going to do it for the glory of God and for the glory of his Son. And now Jesus comes across Martha first, and she's weeping, and she is kind of angry and or at least disappointed, and she says to Jesus, if you had been here earlier, you would not have died. Now he comes to Mary, and Mary has exactly the same response. If you had been here earlier, Lazarus would not have died. And then the others as well, down on in verse 36, 8 and on, they too question why Jesus had not come earlier and prevented. In verse 37, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? See, that's a question that all of us have from time to time. We wonder, why does God heal this person and not heal me, or heal this other person? Why does God give sight to one and not to another? Why does God give this to one and not to another? And we may be guilty of questioning God as well, because we fail to understand about the sovereignty of God and that God has a sovereign plan. It's true for every individual. And we're not all going to be healed. We're not all going to be receive what we might consider to be the ultimate blessing here on earth. But when this life is over and we are resurrected, there's not a single solitary sickness or blindness or deafness or any ailment, cancer, that God is not going to heal. It will eventually come. There in Psalm 103, often quoted to prove that God would heal you right now and instantly, and it's your faith and your faith alone that's going to bring that to pass, and nothing to do with the sovereignty of God, but it says that God heals all of our diseases, and he will. Definitely he will. And he may not do it right now, because God may have a plan right now for you to be sick or for you to go through something else at this point in your life in order for you to grow spiritually or in order for his glory to be seen. And that might indicate a whole number of things that God wants to take place in our lives. But it's interesting when we look at this story, the response that Jesus has to these women. Martha kind of told her, okay, I'm going to raise him from the dead. And she said, well, that's the general resurrection. Everyone's going to be raised from the dead. But when he saw Mary, says he was greatly moved and troubled in his spirit. And it says that Jesus wept. God weeping. We do not normally think of God shedding tears, but the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 that Jesus would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I read a little part of a sermon some time ago about this man who said that God never laughed on the earth. I think Jesus had a full range of emotions. And he certainly had the ability here to cry, or the Spirit would not have told us that Jesus wept. It wasn't artificial. And it wasn't totally over the fact that Lazarus was dead, because he knew he would rise again. But it had something to do with these people that were there, and they were hurt. They were hurting people. And Jesus was sorrowful over that. Well, he was lamenting over their sorrow as well. It's not the only place that it says that Jesus wept. In Luke 19:41, he was looking over the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says that he wept over the city of Jerusalem, the Jewish nation, thinking about future, what was going to happen to them, and what was going to happen, to that city of Jerusalem. And he wept there. The Bible says that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And also the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8, let's look at that together. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. Having a little bit of a memory lapse there. But don't panic, I'm okay. Hebrews 5, verse 7. I'm okay as I'll ever be. Whatever that means. Yeah. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Listen to this. With loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. That was the man Jesus, the Son of God. He offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries. You ever cried like that? Loud cries and tears. And it says he was heard because of his reverent submission. And although he was a son, yet he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Listen to this. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. So Jesus went through that full spectrum of emotions, and in this particular story, we see that he wept, and those were real tears that he was crying at that time. Romans 12:15 says we ought to weep with those who weep. And I'm sure that part of that was Jesus weeping with Mary and Martha and the others who were gathered around the grave, the tomb there. Because Lazarus was a friend of his, and Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. And he was a friend of a number of people who had gathered there. So Jesus was moved in his spirit. And it says he was greatly troubled in such a way that it led him to this time of mourning. Means that he, this strong emotion and strong spiritual drive within him led him to the place that he wept with them, deeply moved and greatly troubled. Said it again in just the next chapter, John chapter 12 and verse 27. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came down from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice that has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And I, when I am lifted up. So Jesus was greatly troubled. I'm sure that part of what Jesus was weeping over was not only the tears of his friends and his loved ones, but Jesus wept over the calamity of sin, over what sin had brought into the world. You know, this was a perfect world that God created. He said in several places, it is good, it is very good. So the creation that God made was without sin. And then the devil tempted Adam, and he tempted Eve, and Adam was tempted, and they were drawn away. And because of that, sin and death came into the world. And now he finds Lazarus, and Mary, and Martha, and all the friends of Lazarus gathered around, and they're grieving. Their hearts are broken over one thing, death. And he's troubled by that. In his spirit, he is moved because of the calamity of sin and the down through the ages, all the people who have died. Of course, knowing that there will be a resurrection, but Jesus understood the penalty for sin, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And I'm sure in this, as you read it, and you read chapter 12 with it, and then this scripture in Hebrews 5 and 4, you have to know that Jesus understood that his own death was very close, and that he would pay the ultimate price for sin. Because man sinned, we have broken the laws of God. In our hearts, there is nothing good. There is no good at all, according to Romans 3:10 and 3:23. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so Jesus knows here, not only are people that he loved overwhelmed because of death, but he also knows that death has affected all mankind. And that he himself will someday have to die on the cross. And ultimately God would be glorified, and his son would be lifted up and glorified in the resurrection. Well, this really all points to the time that Jesus will die, and Jesus will be resurrected, and he'll give resurrection life to every one of us. I've thought a lot about this thing of weeping. I've done a lot of funerals in my lifetime, as you might well imagine. And I've noticed two things. First of all, everyone weeps over death. I've never gone to a funeral without seeing tears and seeing people brokenhearted over the loss of a loved one. It's a universal thing. And we see death and dying as something that is strange to us. We've never experienced it. And so it's scary. You know, what's going to take place on the other side? If we opened that door and you didn't know what was on the other side of that door, you might be afraid to go through there. That's kind of what death is. We're not really sure of what's on the other side, except we know that God is there, and that ought to give us a great deal of comfort and strength. The other thing I've noticed is this. There's a difference. I've seen a very definite difference in the way people sorrow over people who are dead. I've done many funerals for families who don't know Christ. I've stood before families that curse God. Why they asked me to do the funeral, I would have no idea. Except they needed someone to officiate over the death of their loved one. I've stood before people who have no hope, who live without hope. And I've preached the gospel. I've taught them what they needed to do to be saved. I've used those opportunities to turn people's minds toward God and to give them the opportunity to repent. I tried to preach the gospel as clearly in those circumstances as I possibly can preach it, hoping that someone will hear the truth. God will call them, and they will be obedient and accept Jesus as their Lord. But I've noticed in those circumstances that people weep differently. They weep, but they weep harp. The weeping is wailing. And it goes beyond them. It really almost crushes your heart to hear people weeping without hope. When it looks as if life comes to an end at a certain point and there's no life beyond that, what else do you have except to wail and moan and be grieved? And I've noticed in circumstances like that, the Word of God does not comfort them, not for very long, because they don't believe the Word of God. I've gone to homes after funerals with people who don't know Jesus, and I just see the depression. There's such a vast amount of difference. I don't even have words to be able to describe the difference. When you don't have hope, what else is left? But Jesus was speaking hope into the hearts and lives of these people that were gathered there. And over the years, I have wanted to speak hope into the lives of anyone that I have had the opportunity to preach, share the Word of God with, who are experiencing the sorrow of a dead one. But there are other kinds of sorrows that are addressed here as well. It's not only a sorrow of death and dying, but there is sorrow. There is sorrow that people have in life that come as a result of not knowing Jesus. You and I can't really fully comprehend that, except unless you can remember what it was like for you before Jesus came into your life. But people without God have no hope. They can, if they have sickness or disease or pain or suffering or the loss of a loved one, there is no way to assuage that grief because they have no belief. They have no faith. But I found that also for Christians. Not that we don't have hope or we don't have faith, but sometimes we forget about God. In the midst of our suffering and our pain, We're so busy looking for solutions that we miss what God is doing in our lives. So important to really know that God is in control of all things. All things. All things. We were headed up to Sholo on Friday morning, and Joanne had a haircut. So we were at Colette's, at where Stevie and Colette have their salon. And I always go away and get a donut or something, pastry, diabetic pastry, and coffee. And this time I thought it was taking a little bit long, so I got finished with the, knock it off, I got finished with my diabetic pastry. And and I came into, I went to the salon, and here is this, what do you call these people cut hair? Hairstylist, that's right. Colette. Dancing around, doing happy dance. What's this all about? Because God is so good. She moved into our home this week, a casita. Beautiful, isn't it, Colette? Wonderful. Why do you give God glory for that? See, God did that because God loves you. God loves all of us. God provides. So it's not only in death and dying, it's in all situations in life that God really does care and God really does weep, or Jesus really does sympathize with our weaknesses and our problems, and he does minister to us. He does comfort us and give us the peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So I just thought about three things that I would always want to speak to people who are hurting. I don't care what your level of hurt is. When your hurt and your pain is so bad that you have a hard time focusing. And sometimes pain becomes that severe. I would not want to compare my pain with anyone. I know that many of you experience pain far worse than mine. But in my infantile faith stage, sometimes I hurt. And sometimes in the middle of the night, Joanne says that I groan. I believe her because she's a woman of faith. But I have a hard time believing that I groan. She says, I cry sometimes. And it's true. And those points, I'm in pain. I'm groaning in my body. It was told years ago, and I maintain this is good advice for you. When you're really in deep sorrow, it's not the time to make life-altering decisions. It's a time to draw near to God. The Bible says he will draw near to you. It's time to find peace in him. I've sat with many people who've made wrong decisions in times of pain and heartache, grief. It's time to talk to God. Deepen your walk with him. Secondly, I tell people, don't fight the tears. Don't fight the emotions. There's a time for crying. There's a time for weeping. See, we have a thing in America amongst men that really bothers me. Men are afraid to cry. Why are we so afraid to cry? I find myself when I am in an emotional state and I'm crying, I try to hide it from Joanne, from others. Why do we do that, men? We teach our sons, don't cry. Don't do that. I don't want you to be a crybaby. But I want you to cry. When there's a time, I think God wants you to cry. Jesus wept. If nothing else, this story gives you and me as men permission to cry when we need to cry. And finally, comfort yourself with this psalm. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Comfort yourself with the coming morning. Revelation 21:4. We will be in a place where God wipes away all tears. No heartache. No heartbreak. No more wars. No more Putin. No more Kim Jong-un. Is that how you say it? Something like that. No more terrorists. No more ISIS. Nighttime is to morning as Friday was to Sunday for Jesus. It was a dark time. We tend to have dark moments when we are weeping and we're sad, saddened. But joy comes in the morning. Have you ever noticed that? How you sometimes feel better when the daylight comes in you? It seems like the devil works hardest when the sun goes down at night. So, then Jesus, deeply moved, again came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I love that scripture. I don't see another prayer that Jesus had prayed. He probably did. But I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. He knows what's on our heart before it's ever on our lips. I thank you, Father, that you heard me. I knew they always hear me, always, always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! I heard a preacher say one time that the reason Jesus cried out and called the name of Lazarus, because if he had said, come out, in a resurrection voice, that all the people all around the world would have come out. I don't know if that's true or not. But I do know that he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I love this story. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. I think about a man being in the grave for 4 days. Indeed, he should have stunk, all right? But it makes me think of 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to just close this morning by reading a few excerpts out of 1 Corinthians 15. It's a great chapter. If you want to understand more about the resurrection, read chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It's a good, good chapter. I'm just going to read some excerpts here, and then I'll be done. chapter 15 and verse 30, verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Here's that last enemy to be destroyed. We still die here, but Jesus has already served notice that he is victorious over not only sin, but victorious over death. That enemy of death, well, someday no one will die. When he says we have eternal life, that means exactly that. We will live eternally. Have you thought of that recently? Man, I like this life. To be frank with you, I wonder why I like this life so much. It kind of worries me sometimes. Maybe there's something wrong with me. No, don't get me wrong. The older you get, the more you look forward to home in heaven. And I look forward to the time when I'll be unbound and these feet will walk again. Good. They'll walk good. You won't see me sauntering out across the parking lot, barely making it to my car. It'll never happen again after this time is over. It'll be eternal life. And death will be placed under Jesus' feet for all of eternity. The devil will be cast into a burning hell for all eternity. That's a pretty powerful promise. For God, verse 27, has put, present tense, all things in subjection under his feet. Then verse 30, I told you I'd just read excerpts here. I'd like to read the whole thing. I'm sorry, verse 50, not 30. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. But behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Or we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that's the resurrection. Lazarus was resurrected to die again. We will be raised to life to never die again. Death will be placed under our feet as well as under the feet of Jesus. And so he says, a flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That doesn't stir your heart. I don't know, God, I don't know how you can get your heart stirred. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, fast, and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Hallelujah. Amen. We can look forward to that resurrected body. Thank you for this passage, Father. Thank you for reminding us that we have a life beyond this one, an eternal life, free of pain and heartache, and free of the things that are many times plague us here. And we will live with you for all eternity, where God shall wipe away all of our tears. Amen.